to know where everything is in order to navigate their way through a situation, through an area, through anything. They have to be aware of and understand what it is that they're faced with. So foreign environments that have something different is a challenge for the person who does not have sight. It reminds me of a fish that's out of water. It's interesting. Marine creatures are interesting because they have the ability to live for a certain period of time out of water. But when they're out of water, they don't function like they do when they're in water. You ever seen a fish that's on dry land? They do a lot of flopping. Flop around, can't seem to find their way, seem to be lost, seem to be in a state of confusion. But here it is, if you take that same fish that flops around in such a way on dry land and pick that fish up and place it in water, it is one of the most majestic creatures on God's green earth. But the same fish has a difficult time on dry land. It's because they're in a foreign environment, just like a blind person who can't seem to find their way. So one of the challenges is foreign environments. Another challenge is social involvement. Blind people have a challenge with social, being involved socially. They're limited opportunities when someone is not able to see how they interact with others. It's limited. It's not like you and I. It's limited in their interaction with others. And because of that, it can have an effect on that person's self-esteem. Because they don't have an opportunity to interact with others like we do, it can affect them in a detrimental way. Thirdly, the other challenge that people that don't have sight have is their independence is challenged. So that they can't have the same types of jobs that most of us can have. Their employment opportunities and the ability to provide for themselves is quite limited. They are relegated to they're either unemployed or underemployed. They're tasked to do just menial things that don't require a lot of ability because of their limitation. Also, person that can't see has to be dependent on someone else oftentimes. To some degree, they have to be dependent on someone else, so their independence is challenged. They're also challenged technologically. We know we live in a world today that is about technology and the modern advancements of technology, and most of us don't know what we would do if we didn't have access to technology. So people that can't see, although technology has also advanced to the place to where some of the advances have included some accommodations for those that are not able to see, they're still limited and they can't navigate through technology like most of us can. So because of that, they're challenged. And here's another thing that's interesting. People that are considered blind are not always completely blind. As a matter of fact, 84% of people that are described as blind have some level of sight. But that sight is obstructed, that sight is hindered, that sight is distorted. So they are considered to be blind. There are some challenges with this. I don't know about most of you, but I understand how much of a challenge it is and the challenges that they face to the degree that
as much as I'm a fan of somebody like Stevie Wonder, one thing I would not ask him to do is to drive me somewhere. Because there's a challenge. And so it's not the fault of the person who has this challenge, but the fact is that there are these challenges. Let's talk about blindness as it is covered in the Bible. Because the Bible talks quite extensively about blindness. As a matter of fact, the word blind or the word blindness, the concept of blindness, is mentioned at least 87 times throughout the Bible. It is a significant topic of discussion. We see parables about blindness, lessons about blindness, people who are blind, all kinds of interesting information as it relates to blindness in Scripture. The Bible is replete with these references to this condition. Most of the time when we see blindness referenced in Scripture, it deals with the physical condition. But it deals with the physical condition in light of the fact that the lesson, even in the physical condition, when it's talked about in Scripture, is that the lesson relates to the spiritual condition. So when we see it, it always deals with the spiritual side. For instance, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is on his evangelism tour. And the Bible says that he comes into a town called Jericho. And when he's on his way into Jericho, the crowd is large. They're expecting his arrival. They've heard about him. They know about him. He's a rock star now. He's done a lot of things. And the crowd has gathered to meet Jesus, to see this man that everybody's talking about. And someone who was part of this crowd is a man by the name of blind Bartimaeus. The Bible says that he is sitting by the roadside, as he does apparently all the time, begging. He gets news that Jesus is coming through town. So he hears that this Jesus has now arrived, and he gets excited, talking about this blind man and how Jesus, the story of blind Bartimaeus, gives us an illustration of physical blindness, but it teaches us a lesson about spiritual blindness and the impact of it. Blind Bartimaeus is an interesting character. He sits there, and Callie hears that Jesus is coming. Hears it, and when he senses, because he can't see, he senses that Jesus has arrived, he does something. He calls out to Jesus. We're talking about him. Here is where the spiritual lesson in this story begins, right? He calls out to Jesus. He hears that he's near, and he calls out to him. And he said,
let's talk about
this. First of all, it's always good that when one realizes that they have a condition, whatever that condition might be, that they call out to the one who's able to help.
Yeah.
Right? So he calls out to Jesus. And here's our first clue. First clue is that he calls out to him. The second clue, that he understands what's going on even though he is disabled, is what he calls him. Right? So he not only calls out to him, but He calls him by his messianic title. He says, Jesus, thy son of David. There's a spiritual lesson here in this story of this blind man who is limited, but he is wise. The reason why I know he's wise is he calls Jesus, he calls him by his messianic title, but then also what he says to Jesus lets us know about this spiritual lesson. Because what he says to Jesus is, he says, Jesus, thy son of David,
have mercy on me. Right?
And so what it means is that because he says this, it says to me that he understands that he is in need of mercy. Not only does he understand that he, because of his physical condition, is in need of mercy, he also understands who is the only one that can provide that mercy. So he calls on Jesus. He says, have mercy on me. And then the other thing that I find interesting about Bartimaeus that we can take as well as a spiritual lesson from this story about this physically blind man is that he calls Jesus, who is the only one, calls him by his title, says to Jesus, I need you because I need your mercy. But then something interesting happens. The people get involved. The Bible says that they begin to tell Bartimaeus to shut up. Talking too loud, you're making too much of a commotion. And what I like about Bartimaeus that we, I think, can take and apply to our own lives is that he is not deterred nor discouraged about what the people say. Because the story says, the Bible says that not only did he keep crying out, but he cried out even louder. A blind man who's sick, who has a condition, is more aware of what he needs to do and how he needs to get what he needs to get. And he's more focused on it, more determined about it than those who have the full ability to use everything that they have. So he does not, and I think we learn from him that we can't allow ourselves to be discouraged and distracted and deterred by what the people say. But then there's this last lesson that we get from Bartimaeus. He does all that. He's sincere. And Jesus asks him, what is it that you would have me do? He says, I want my sight. I'd like to have my sight. And then we see that this blind man gets from Jesus what he's asking for. And Jesus says it is because of his faith. He says, your faith has made you whole. Right? So every time we see someone in Scripture who is physically blind have an encounter with Jesus, their desire is always to be healed of that condition. Because every time we see blindness mentioned in Scripture, it's always mentioned in a negative light. It's never a good thing to be blind. It's never a good thing. So, because of that, everybody that has this condition is seeking a cure for that. Bartimaeus included is seeking how he can be cured of his condition. So, let's talk about the cure. The cure. this spiritual blindness that we see talked about so much in Scripture. Scripture reminds us in passages like Galatians 2 and 20, as we begin to deal with what is the cure for this condition. Places like in Galatians 2 and 20, which says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's talking about being crucified with Christ, surrendering to him. And then also we have passages like Romans 12:1, where in the King James Version of that text, Paul says this. He says, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, it is about surrender. Right? Then Paul deals with it from another point of view in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that all too familiar passage that tells us the way to be saved and how it is that we receive Jesus. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, of works, lest no man should boast. So let's spend just a few minutes dealing with what I'm sure is a relevant interesting discussion topic, especially in a setting like this, and that is that no one can work their way into God's graces, right? It doesn't make any difference what we've done. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn this gift because by definition it is a gift, and that means that it's free, right? And so a lot of times where we get hung up, and I've heard this, and this is one of the things that has been so liberating for me, because of the question that was posed to Paul at the end of his talk on last night about how the church is not equipped or does not choose to share this information, to talk about it, and to make it readily available, the fact that we're not ever going to be able to earn this. And we cannot be so hung up on legalism and judgment that we forget to talk about the grace of God and his love for us. His unconditional. Boy, that's a good one. Because it means that it does not matter what I've done. It does not matter how bad I've been. Does not matter my shortcomings. Does not matter my weaknesses. None of that matters. What it means is that he loves me anyway. And he makes his grace available to me anyway. So one of the ways that Paul says that we find this cure to the condition of spiritual blindness is that we must accept the Lord and not worry about whether or not we deserve it. Right? And so he says it's by grace. that we get it. And that the only way to cure spiritual blindness and to go from the land to the lake, to use the fish analogy. Because let me just tell you, on a personal note, I spent many years flopping around on dry land. Many years flopping. And for most of those years, I didn't even want to get to the lake. I thought I was okay. Some of y'all can relate. I see, yeah. Some of you have been there. I didn't even want to get there. But we have to at some point realize that there's something better. And so in order to get from dry land to the lake, Paul says, it takes surrender. It has to be, there has to be surrender. And so I want to share with you, we've talked about this surrender. Let's talk a little bit about what this surrender is. To surrender is a voluntary, to voluntarily allow ourselves to be captured by God. To allow him to capture us, to wave our white flag and say, God, I'm yours. And in doing so, then we turn over all areas of our lives. Even those areas that we would rather keep control of. That's what biblical surrender looks like. It means that so often we like to turn over some things to him, right? But there are some things that we fight to keep hold of, and we fight to keep in our possession. You know, we're comfortable turning over where we're going to spend eternity. We love to consider Jesus Christ as Savior because that's attached to heaven. And all of us will get to heaven, even though most of us don't want to die. But we want to get to heaven, so we don't have a problem with the title Savior, and we hold on to that, we cling to that, and we're okay with that. We surrender that part of our lives. Lord, we say Savior, you're my... The issue we have is with the Lord. Because when we say Lord, it means that we're giving him control of not just something, but everything. It means that he has control of what we do, how we do it, where we go, what we say. All of that is under his control. Right? So it means giving him it all. And we've talked a lot in the last couple of days, and Mark just did a wonderful job telling us about Martin Luther. And it was awesome. And Martin Luther himself has a quote about surrender. He says, I have held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, I still possess. Simply put, it means our lives have to be given completely to him. And we can't hold anything. Complete surrender. So I like to say that as we deal with this issue of going from blindness to being able to see, I like to say there are two different types of sight. First one in your notes you'll see is what I like to call salvational sight. And it's the sight that happens as a result of one's initial salvific surrender and acceptance of God's deliverance from the power and the effects of sin and the fall through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this kind of sight only happens once. It's that kind of sight I just talked about, the one that gives you an eternal perspective, the one that allows you to embrace eternity and to look towards that and to rejoice in that. It's the one that Jesus is dealing with when he encounters Nicodemus. We've heard about that earlier today. Sarah did a wonderful job sharing that story about Jesus and his talk with Nicodemus. But it's kind of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus in John 3:3 when he said, "Verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus seems to be saying that there are going to be some things about God's eternal kingdom that you will not be able to understand and see unless you're born again. And that includes even some of the things that we encounter here on earth, right? Because all of what we're doing is a part of God's eternal kingdom. So he says that it only happens when we surrender initially. Happens once. You don't have to do that again, right? A lot of us, maybe not all of us in this room, but a lot of us have already experienced that. We've been through that. And then Paul deals with it in Ephesians 1:18 when he says, here's what happens when you do this. That initial time, Paul says this. He says, "The eyes of your understanding will now be enlightened so that you'll be able to know what is the hope of God's calling and the riches of his glory, what they are, of his inheritance in the saints." So we can see that only when we have surrendered initially at the foot of the cross, taken Jesus in our hearts. But then, the practical side, you know, we always have to deal with the practical side. Because, you know, Mockingbird in itself is the kind of conference that, just my experience, I'm not a pro at this. It's my first time being here. But what I've seen is more about the practical side of Christianity. You know, we can talk theology all day long, and a lot of that will fly over the heads, especially of the new Christian. But even sometimes over the heads of those of us that have been doing it for a while. I love what Paul talked about last night. He said that through life, oftentimes we get distressed and burn out, and we don't understand how it is that we can apply this Christianity and help me to get past the death of my spouse. It's powerful. So there's a practical side, and I like to call that situational sight. Because, listen, it's good that we're on our way to glory. It's good that our name is in the book. It's good that there's a mansion, a room waiting for us. It's good. All that's good. But still, I've got to figure this thing out every day. What do I do when I get fired? What do I do when life is tough? Because somebody said earlier that being a human is difficult. Now, let me just say this. I'm a preacher, and, you know, I was raised in the tradition where when you say something, I know y'all not used to this, but I'm trying to help you. Say something that might be a little bit interesting that the folks say, "Amen." Amen. Amen. So if I'm trying to break that habit, but a lot of times I'll ask you. Amen. So don't take it the wrong way. That's just me. But what happens is that life is difficult, and we need to be able to have vision for our daily difficulties. Because, listen, we face situations. I don't know about you, but I don't face situations. I face situations. You know the difference.
There is a difference.
Situations are those things that you're able to handle on your own. Every now and then, you face a situation. And a situation is something, you need somebody that is more powerful than you to be able to shed some light on it so that you can figure out and navigate your way out of it. And I don't know about you, but there you go. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. It seems like, for me, that I face more situations than I do situations. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. So how do we do it? There's this thing called situational, or I made this up. This is me talking. Situational sight. And it's the sight that happens as a result of one's ongoing daily surrender. And it equips one to meet and to defeat life's many challenges. This is ongoing surrender. And Jesus talks about it in Luke 9:23 when he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is ongoing. This is something that has to happen if we're going to have a chance. It has to happen every day. Because our enemy is busy. And he knows how to turn our situations into situations where we will be in distress. And it's the reason why we have to surrender to him daily. But listen, I hear you asking the question, how do I do it? How do we get there? I mean, that sounds good. This whole surrender thing. You told us what it means. You told us a couple of different ways, a couple of different definitions of what it looks like. But my question to you is, or your question to me is, I know you're asking it because I can see it on your face. How do we do this? And you know what? I will refer you back to Mark chapter 10 in the story of blind Bartimaeus. Because again, we see his condition, his issue, but how does he solve it? How does it become solved? How does he get cured? He gets cured because of his faith. Now, Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, again, this is the King James version of the text, talks about the definition of what faith is, right? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. And blind Bartimaeus, of course, he couldn't see physically, but he was hoping for some things. And because of that, he put all of his hope in this man that he had heard about, that he had heard was able to deliver him of his condition. And he calls him a name that signifies to this man that this man who's calling me has place all of his faith in me. Even though he can't see, he's placed his faith. So faith is how we do it. Because, I'm going to just tell you, surrender is hard. And it takes great faith to take your hands off of everything. Especially for those, hey, what, see, now that's what I'm talking, we're getting especially those of us that are, you know, we want to be in control of everything. We want to fix it. It takes faith to say, I'm not able to do this. I need help, right? So we must place our, an only way to get to this surrender thing is with faith. So what does that look like? What is, giving you the biblical definition. Can I give you the Ricky definition? What faith is? First thing I think faith is faith is our fuel. It's what, let me explain it. Faith is for the believer. And again, I realize that everybody here may not be a believer. And if you're not, you know, I'm still a preacher. This today will be a good day. I just had to get that in, you know. It'd be a good day. take care of that. Amen. But for those of us that are believers, faith in God is our fuel. What do I mean? I mean, it is that thing that compels and propels us to the next challenge. It's the thing that helps us to overcome.
Right?
It is what drives us. It is what motivates us. It's the fuel that is down on the inside of us. Whenever your faith tank is on E, your life stalls out. And the results are aborted potential and abandoned hopes and dreams. Whenever the faith tank is on E, life stalls for the believer. So faith is our fuel. But not only is faith our fuel, faith is also our friend. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean. Your faith is there to assist you. It's there to support you. That's what a friend does. A true friend. I'm not talking about, you know, play friends or, you know, people that say they're your friend until times get tough. True friends will support you. They will assist you. And faith does that. Here's another thing that true friends will do that faith does for us. Faith is our friend because faith will be honest to us. Your faith will convict you. And it will not pull any punches. And it will be brutally honest. And I don't know about you, but I would love to have friends like that. And also, faith encourages us. Fear, on the other hand, is the opposite of faith. It is there to limit us and to discourage us and to cause us doubt ourselves and to doubt God. It's what the crowd was trying to do to Bartimaeus. They were trying to limit him and to discourage him and cause him to doubt his faith in Jesus. But faith is the opposite of fear. And when we have faith, our faith will be our friend and will stick beside by us and help us to get through difficult times. But then lastly, on this faith thing, not only is faith our friend and faith is our fuel, faith is also our filling. It's our filling. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Faith for the believer is what validates the believer. It confirms what we have confessed. It's the substance that's on the inside of the believer. Nobody, here's this may help you. Nobody wants to order an apple pie and the package says it's an apple pie. And then you take a bite out of the apple pie and the only thing that you have is crust. There's no apple filling. It's false advertisement. You've been tricked. Or, watch this. Maybe it's not empty. Maybe there's something on the inside. Maybe there are cherries on the inside. You didn't order cherry pie. You ordered an apple pie. And you would appreciate if the product matched the package. Right? So for the believer, or for us, if the package says it's an apple pie, we expect it to be apple pie. If the package says for us, our package says believer. Whenever life takes a bite out of us by presenting challenges that require surrender, there should be a faith feeling on the inside that matches the label that's on the outside. When life bites you, and if we have that kind of faith that is filling us on the inside, it will be easier for us to surrender to God. It requires this faith. Now, I'm watching my clock. I'm getting to the end here, so I'm going to kind of speed this up. Let's talk about the results. right? So we talk about the condition and how that looks and how we cure the condition. There has to be surrender. What happens, though, once we have surrendered to God and we've given over control of all of our lives to him? What then happens? What does it look like to be cured or to be healed of this blindness? What does it look like? What happens? What happens is this. Suddenly, you realize that there is something else going on. There's something else going on. You look at life, or I look at life, and understand that where you are in life is nothing more than a setup. God is setting you up. It's difficult to see it that way until we get to this place of not being blind in him, where we've surrendered everything to him. And now, all of a sudden, things look different. We can realize and understand that this is nothing more than a setup. We become acutely aware that God is always, 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 always up to something. Always. There's always something going on that we don't realize, right? There's always something going on. We begin then to inquire of God, what's really going on? There's something else to this. It's difficult for us to see it that way until we get to this point. But when we get to this point, I don't know about you, but my life is filled with this question because I realize that God is doing something behind the scenes. And that I may not see it right now, but if I will just surrender and give him everything, he'll show me. I mean, this is evidence. I mean, if you had stopped me on the street and said, you'll be speaking at the Mockingbird Conference, although I may not ever be invited back, I'm here today. That's enough for me. I would have been blown away. I would have doubted seriously. But here it is. Most of us are here, not just in this room, but at whatever point in life we are at. We're at that point because most of our lives have been nothing more than a setup. I'm talking about a setup to get you to the point of where you are right now. And until we take the blinders off, we can't see it that way. We're more concerned about what's in it for me and what's going on right now than what God is trying to do. Eventually, we were just talking in the back, and I was talking to Megan's dad, and he was telling me that he knew the history of this building, and I was sharing with him that as a little child, I don't know, I may have been 4 or 5 years old, that my mother was a beautician in the city, and she had, she didn't own the shop, but she used to do hair on the first floor of this building in its previous life. Now, I would have never imagined in a million years that years later, and she, praise the Lord, she passed away in August, and she would have loved to have seen this day, and I know she's seen it, but imagine years later, here it is that I'm standing here in the same building. Right? Because it was a setup. God is always up to something. So you begin to inquire what's really going on. Every day becomes a quest for maximized potential. Every day. Say amen. She said, amen. Every day becomes this quest for this maximized potential that God has given us. And we begin to filter everything through the lens of Christ. And we become sensitive to the subtleties and his still small voice. In 1 Kings, there's this story that talks about God's still small voice. And what happens is this is what happens to us. We want our direction from God to be in a huge, grandiose display of power and might. That's what we want. We want God to make a scene for us, right? So we can get direction. If he don't show up in a grand way, we think it's not God. But in 1 Kings 19, it said that God was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. And he was not in the fire. But he was in that small, still, subtle voice that we can only hear once we have gained our sight through surrender. That's the only way we can hear it. Other than that, we'll ignore it and want to see something grand and big happen. But we have to be sensitive to that. And I know that time is just about out, so listen, I'm going to close this way. I'm going to say to you that when we get to this place of surrender, and when we get to this place of being able to see what we could not necessarily see before, then we will always be aware that because we are there now, that life, or we should be aware of this, that life will always afford us, or not life, but our place in God, our faith in him, and our surrender to him, and our new vision in him, and our sight in him, will always afford us one more move. What do I mean by that? Satan will have us to believe that we're defeated, that there is no out, that it's over. Might as well give up, throw in the towel, it's over. You got nothing left. There's nowhere else you can go. But in him, and where we are in him, our surrender, he always gives us one more move. Story is told of a young man who goes to the National Museum of Art. And he looks up on the wall at the museum, and there's a painting there that arrested his attention. He stands there looking at the painting, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours passes. He's just standing there looking at this painting on the wall. And on the painting, it depicts a chessboard with chess pieces on it. And on one side of the table is a young man with a rather dejected and defeated look on his face. And on the other side of the table is the menacing, sinister glare of Satan himself, with his hands folded, staring into the eyes of the young man. And the painting is entitled Checkmate. The guard in the museum keeps passing by, wondering to himself, what in the name of God, or why in the name of God, is this man just standing here staring at this painting? What's going on? He says to the young man, he says, I just want to let you know in a couple of hours we're going to be closing. I just thought I'd let you know. So he goes on, and the young man is just still standing there staring at this painting, staring at it. About 5 minutes before the gallery closed, the guard comes around the corner, and he hears the young man yell out, it's a lie! He goes over to him, what do you mean it's a lie? He says, well, I play chess, and I've been standing here looking at this painting, at this chessboard, looking at all of these bishops and all of these rooks, and I've discovered that it's a lie. It's not checkmate. He's got one more move. Yeah. And all I'm saying to you in closing is that sight through surrender will always afford us another move. Yeah. God bless you.